Well, let's go to the Lord and lift up this time to Him. Father, we thank You so much for this time to be in Your Word. We pray that You would bless us with Your Spirit, that You would illuminate the Scriptures, help us to see Your glory and the glory of Your Son. We thank You for all the blessings You give us. We pray that You'll bless everyone here tonight with Your comfort and strength. And we especially thank You for our sister Ruth. Bless her and bless us all with Your joy and the joy of Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. All right, well, we're in Genesis 49 again. I think this is part 5 of the blessing of Jacob and on his sons. And we're coming tonight to his blessing on Joseph. Verses 22 to 26. And as we look at it, I want us to observe it and really think about what it's saying. And I want us to get at really asking the questions, why? You know, we talked about before how Jacob is giving a prophetic oracle on his deathbed, basically. The Spirit of God comes upon him, and he speaks, and he tells his children, his sons, what's going to befall them in days to come. He's speaking prophetically about their future. And he talks about all 12 sons, and he basically talks about them, the first three, negatively, because they're what explains why they're not in the first place anymore. Firstborn's no longer firstborn. The secondborn didn't move into firstborn status. The thirdborn didn't. You know, Reuben, Simeon, Levi had their sins. And then he talks about Judah, right? And it's like that. It's like Judah. And then he goes, you know, Zebulun, Issachar, all the way down to Naphtali, just real boom, 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 boom. And then it's Joseph. And he talks about Joseph like that. And what's going on with that? Why is that? Now, I want us to look at the passage tonight, verses 22 to 26. Listen to what he says about Joseph. And remember, these are his last words. And think about how, if you had been there in the room, how you would have felt as you heard these words. Maybe imagine you're one of the brothers, even. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him, but his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. From the hands of the Mighty One of Jacob, from there is the Shepherd, the Stone of Israel. From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. What an amazing blessing. And how it just stands above really all of the blessings. I mean, Judah's blessing comes close. But when you really think about the level of this blessing, Judah's blessing just comes close because it's a whole lot better than the other guys. This blessing is way up here. Let's look at the words, some of the words that are repeated. Observation, what's the text say? Key words. What words did you hear repeated? Or do you see that are repeated? Joseph? Okay, the name's repeated a couple times. Is it two or three times? At least two. Okay.
Bow.
Yeah, okay, bow and fruitful, right? A fruitful bow. Anybody have the NIV? I think the NAS, the ESV, the King James, I'll translate this bow. The NIV, we don't use that word a whole lot, do we? We bow. That's what we say, right? This is that. This is different. This is a vine, not B-O-W. Fruitful vine.
Blessing.
Blessing. Yeah. How many times is that used there? I believe it's six times. Four in verse 25 and two in verse 26. And listen to that. By the Almighty who blesses you with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors. Get the idea of blessing, don't you? Joseph, blessing. Okay? Anything else stand out? Not necessarily repetition, or just significant things, significant words maybe, or concepts that kind of trigger thoughts. Any observations, other observations about the text? Excellent. Names of God. There are five different names of God in this passage. Rapid fire, one after another. I mean, that's extraordinary. That's unsurpassed in all of Genesis, actually. You don't have this kind of rapid fire listing of the names of God. I mean, the mighty one of Jacob. Number, that's the first one. The shepherd. The second one. The stone of Israel. The third one. The God of your father. The fourth one. 4b, who helps you? The Almighty, number the fifth one, who blesses you? You see, he's really laying out the names of God. So, the names of God, okay. That's pretty good job. On the head is repeated twice. Or the head. Let them be on the head of Joseph. Verse 26, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head. And I think the phrase, of the one distinguished among his brothers, it's not repeated, but it's a significant thing, and it resonates, doesn't it? Okay, so we've observed a little bit here. Now let's look at the word pictures. Continue observing by looking at word pictures. One of the things that I remember hearing Warren Wiersbe say years ago at a pastor's conference I went to, was he was telling pastors, he said, be careful to study the text carefully, and as you preach the text, he said, don't miss the pictures. I don't have any pictures in my Bible. The children's Bible, what do you mean? Don't miss the pictures. He's talking about the word pictures. And look at these vivid word pictures in this passage. I mean, he starts off with, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over the wall. Now, first of all, the word bough, B-O-U-G-H, we said means vine. But do you know in Hebrew that the word literally is the same word as sun? Bane is the Hebrew word. Technically, it says, it's a word that has a semantic range that can be translated as it is by all the translations as either bough or vine. But it's a word that would normally, when you would look at it, would think it's going to be sun because that's the same word. So in a sense, it's like he says, he looks at Joseph. You imagine Jacob looking at each of his sons as he addresses them. Goes down the line. He gets to Joseph and he says, Joseph, a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring. Joseph, a fruitful son. Joseph, a fruitful son. And the reason they translated it vine is because then he says, by a spring with its branch going over the wall. Clearly, context tells you he means a vine, but it's a word play. And in the Hebrew, they heard the word play. It was like if our word vine was sun, but it's not. But their word was. Sun and vine were the same word. So a fruitful son. He looks at him from his deathbed, and it's as if Jacob's heart just wells up with joy and love again for his son. A fruitful son, a fruitful vine. And the word fruitful is a key word in Genesis. Think of some places you've heard that word. Where have you heard the word fruitful, encountered the word fruitful?
Genesis chapter 1.
Yeah, Genesis chapter 1. Be fruitful and multiply. Same word. It occurs 15 times in the book of Genesis. Most times it occurs in the whole Bible, or in Genesis. It's like 30 times in the Bible, 15 in Genesis. This Hebrew word, fruitful. 122, 128, 817, 91, 97. Remember how after they come off the ark, God says to Noah, be fruitful, multiply. He tells Abraham, I'm going to make you fruitful. Many nations are going to come from you. Genesis 17, 6. Genesis 28, 3, when Jacob is at Bethel and he sees the ladder to heaven, Remember, in the angels of God ascending and descending, the Lord speaks to him out of heaven and says, I'm going to make you fruitful, and nations are going to come from you. That's part of the blessing that's on the covenant people of God, fruitfulness. It's a key part of the blessing, and nobody else of the 12 sons is talked about as fruitful, only this one. Now, they're all going to be fruitful in a sense, but the Lord wanted, as Jacob is speaking, to put the spotlight supremely on Joseph. And that's what we see here. I mean, what you see here, to me, as I keep looking at this, you know what I see? I see Genesis 37 all over again. Remember the story of Joseph, how it begins? Genesis 37, verse 3 says that Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his other sons. He loved him more than all of his other sons because he was a son of his old age. And what did he do to express that love? Yeah, made him a coat of many colors. And the coat of many colors wasn't just like, hey, I'd like you to have a nice looking jacket. The coat of many colors was a robe that symbolized his authority. He was putting him in the position of the firstborn. What he sent him to do? He went out and would check on his brothers, report back to dad. How are they doing? And he takes back a bad report. The brothers get mad at him. The brothers see that Jacob loves Joseph more than anybody else. And they can't even bear to talk with him, it says. Can't even bear to speak with him because of their jealousy and their envy. We tend to look at that passage, when we talked about it way back, whenever that was, when we went to Genesis 37, it was a long time ago. We talked about the fact that looking at that as a 21st century American, we naturally kind of think, boy, Jacob was a bad parent. And I can't believe I'm appalled at his parenting. Do you remember, have you read that story and not thought that yourself? I mean, I have. Wow. Boy, he really messed things up. But you know what's interesting is the text in Genesis 37 never condemns Jacob. And I think in Genesis 49, this text is taking that favoritism of Joseph, underscoring it, circling it, highlighting it, painting it, saying, look here at the favoritism, look here at the favoritism, look here at the favoritism, and God says, don't judge it. I mean, that's, I think, what's happening here. He is on his deathbed, his last words, he saved his best blessing for Joseph, and he just heaps it on. I mean, look what he says about blessing. When he gets to the blessing part, we said six times he says, he mentions those the names of God and the Almighty who blesses you with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, from the highest heaven to the deepest ocean. That's the blessings I'm asking for you, Joseph. He says, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, blessings of complete fruitfulness, that he would have many children and their children would be taken care of. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost mount of the everlasting hills. He's saying the blessings of your dad, Jacob, have surpassed Abraham's and Isaac's, and mine are as tall as the mountains. That's the blessings that I have. And I want them. Then he says, after saying all of this, I want those mountaintop of blessings to all fall on the head of Joseph. Look what he says. And he emphasizes, and may they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. The word distinguished means separated from. He's basically saying, guys, get out of the way. I want all the blessings to be here on him. Now, isn't that, it's a little troubling when you look at that, isn't it? I mean, I find myself, even as I'm saying it, you know, wow, it's uncomfortable. What's the Lord doing here? Does it? And I don't think it's a model for parenting. Okay, please understand. I really don't believe it's a model for parenting. But this is a case where the Lord ignores what troubles us because he's concerned about something more important. There's a reason that the Bible in the New Testament does not do away with slavery. Okay? I believe it's not because God is in favor of slavery. No, I think it's not. In fact, the reason slavery doesn't exist in America or in Europe anymore is because of Christians who were reading their Bibles and saw that all men are created. We come from one father, Adam. We come from one father, Noah. There's no difference. It's our the color of our skin is just a difference in pigment. There's really nobody that's white and black. We're just kind of light or in darker. I mean, right? We're all the same. The reason God doesn't deal with slavery, the reason Jesus never preached the sermon on social injustice of the Roman Empire, the reason Paul never dealt with the social injustice of the Roman Empire is because they had something, listen to this, they had something much more important to talk about that they didn't want to bother distracting on something minor. And parenting favoritism is a minor that if he even brought it up would distract from the point. And I think what's happened is God actually by his Spirit is working through Jacob to even use maybe his own sinful disposition and all of that, his love for Rachel, all those other things you can analyze. But the point is, look at the favoritism of Joseph. Marvel at it. I mean, think about if you were one of those other brothers. Joseph, look at the blessings. They go to the highest mountains. Guys, get out of the way. He's distinguished among you. Y'all move over there. All the blessings are coming down on him. Dad, could we not have like a little small hill over there? I mean, just what about me? What's the deal with that? What is going on? These are the questions the text wants you to ask. God wants you to be perplexed by it and seek him over it. What's going on? We know the Lord is good. Everything he does is right. Not everything he does is fair according to our standards. And the Lord, the other thing is true, the Lord's not really interested in your standards and my standards. He doesn't feel an obligation to worry about our standards, meeting our standards. He himself is the standard. And everything he does is best. Now let's see, keep that question in mind. Why is this blessing so focused on Joseph? Let's look at the, first of all, let's think about the word picture, the fruitful bough even. I wanted to take a minute on this. It's hard for us to really relate to what this is. Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough, a fruitful vine. For us that, who don't live in an agrarian culture, we lose something of this. Okay, big deal. I mean, seriously, he's a vine. Okay. Wow, that's great, Joseph. I'm happy for you, right? I mean, seriously, what's that mean? He's saying he's a vine with grapes hanging all over it. He's a vine that is so full of fruit that it's just it's laden down. Look how fruitful it is. It says it twice. He's a fruitful bough. He's a fruitful bough. Fruit's just hanging off of him. The vine is so wonderful. It goes up over the wall. Now, if you lived in a culture where you had to farm your food or you didn't eat, this is what's so hard for us to relate to, isn't it? I mean, if we have a garden, it's just a luxury. Right? Okay, I want homegrown tomatoes, and that is a blessing, is it not? And I would like some fruitful tomato plants. Right? But if you don't get it, well, you go to the store and buy some tomatoes. It won't be nearly as good, but you can, right? For us, you know, imagine what if you were hungry and you hadn't eaten in a week, and then you went to the grocery store and you were in the produce aisle, and you saw beautiful produce stacked up all over the place, you know, oranges and bananas and apples and grapes and all these other things that you know what they taste like and you're so hungry. Imagine that feeling. Or maybe take it a little different. Forget about being hungry. Think about going to a store that you just love. Maybe some guys, it's Home Depot. And you know how you go on certain aisles and you wish, I wish I could have one of every one of these tools. One of every one of them. That's not really what I think about. Home Depot's, I'd rather go to the sporting goods store or something like that. But anyway, you go to some store that you would like to go to. Some guy's Fry's Electronics, right? Man, just if they said you can take one of anything you want in the store up to 100 items. Wow. Yeah, right? He's basically saying that when I look at Joseph, I feel the satisfaction of desire on something like that. That's what he says when he looks at Joseph. Now, why is that? Why does God allow that to happen? What I would like to say to you is what the Lord is doing in the whole Joseph story comes to a climax here. He is showing us the favoritism that God the Father, the delight that God the Father has in one man among men. He is showing us how he loves Jesus of Nazareth more than he loves any other man that has ever been born. And how he wants to heap all of the blessings that he can upon Jesus of Nazareth. That's what he's doing here. In fact, look at now, continue to look at the, think about the Joseph story. He says, after he gives this breathtaking kind of picture of blessing all following on him, what's the next thing he says? He recounts to us what happened in Joseph's life. He says, the archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. Now, what's he talking about? He's adding insult to injury for those 10 guys, the 11 guys that are over there separated from the blessing. Although Benjamin doesn't get hit by this, does he? It's the other 10 who shot their bows at Joseph, right? Who railed against God's favoritism of Joseph, Jacob's. And remember we talked about in Genesis 37 that it wasn't just Jacob's favoritism. The reason we know that it wasn't, why, was because he had the two dreams. And the two dreams showed, remember, Joseph is going to rule over his brothers and his parents. And he had the dream twice, and that was a word from God, a prophetic word that he... And it wasn't like when I first looked at that story out for many years, I thought, Joseph, why did you tell him about the second dream? Didn't you have any sense? Don't tell him about the second dream. That's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is when he had the second dream, the word of God had come to him, and it was like Jeremiah said, it was a burning in my bones. He had to speak it. It wasn't self-righteous. It's about, look at me. It was, this is what's going to happen. God has spoken. That's why it had to come out. Now, God knew what was going to happen when that happened, that Satan was going to work in the hearts of his brothers to spark envy and hatred. They were going to come at him and want to kill him and do exactly what they did. And God had planned that because he was going to bring about a great deliverance through their attack on him, their desire to kill him, that was going to actually deliver the whole nation, right? That's what happened. They decided not to murder him because the Lord didn't let them. They send him into slavery. He goes down into Egypt. He's there as a slave and he's there as a prisoner. He's mistreated by not only by them, there's some other archers that join in, particularly Pilate's wife. Not Pilate's wife. Potiphar's wife. Yeah, it's a P. One of those P's and their wives. Potiphar's wife attacks him, accuses him. He's put in jail then after being a faithful slave. Put in jail, you see the attacks, and the attacks, evil is attacking God's anointed one, the one who has his word, the one who is to rule. You see how evil is arraigned against him? And look at the threefold thing. You have, again, the archers bitterly attacked, shot at, and harassed. There's threefold. And I told you, always look for that. When you see something described three times, it's the emphasis there. And two of those words, one of them, you see it in the NAS, the way it's translated, in bitterly attacked. The word literally is a root from bitterness, marar, which means to be bitter. And the idea is the taste that you feel when you put something nasty in your mouth that's really bitter and like, oh, get that away. He's saying that that's the feeling that they had and they just pushed him away. Oh, get away. They couldn't stand him, you see? And the third word, shot at, basically just means shot at, but the word harassed means to hate, to loathe. Two of the three words are about strong emotions of revulsion. This is how his brothers felt about him. They hated him because he was so favored. He then goes down into Egypt, becomes a slave, and delivers the whole nation. Now, how is that? Why did God do all of this? It's a picture of Jesus Christ. he would be the one that God would favor above all of his brothers. Like Psalm 45:7 says, you've anointed him, you've anointed the king with oil above all of his fellows. You have poured more grace upon him. He is so lovely. He exceeds them so far. He is the one that God has put his favor on, and his favor was clearly upon him. His spirit there with the baptism, which we saw in John, John the Baptist said, when I see the Spirit descend upon him and remain, that's the one. And Jesus was the first man that had the Spirit come upon him and remain, the one who has God's blessing, God's blessing, God's blessing. His infinite blessing is on him, you see. And what did they do? What did his brothers do with that? They hated him for it. The nation of Israel hated him. He went to his own, and his own did not receive him. Luke chapter 4, remember when he goes to his hometown to preach? Shortly after the events probably that we've been studying in John 2 and 3, he goes back to Nazareth, preaches a sermon on a Sunday, on a Saturday, on Sabbath in the synagogue. And he quotes from Isaiah where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach good news, to proclaim the favor of the Lord, release of the captives, healing and restoration of sight, all that to the blind. And he says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. And as he's been speaking to people here, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, you know, Mary's son? What's going on? He's the prophet. And they were just amazed at his words, the beauty which God's anointing upon him. But then he spoke some things and said, you know, you're not going to feel like this about me for very long. And he tells him, in fact, that God's going to reach out to the Gentiles, and what do they do? Oh, that's fine. We're happy that God's anointed you to take the gospel to the Gentiles. No, they grab him by the shirt collar, corral him, and the crowd rushes as fast as they can toward a cliff to throw him off. That's how they felt about the one anointed by God above his brothers. The Bible says that supernaturally Jesus slipped through their midst. The Lord said, no, it's not the right time. John chapter 8, another example. This has more than two times. It happened several times. But John chapter 8, remember when he's talking to the Jews and he says, he's telling them, you're slaves of sin. And they said, no, we've never been slaves of anybody. And he talks about, he's teaching them for a while. And then he says, before Abraham was, I am. You know what they do? That's wonderful. They picked up stones to stone him. They were gnashing their teeth at him. We hate you. We don't want you. They picked up stones. They wanted to hurl them at him because here was the one with God's blessing and God's grace all over him. They didn't understand. The only way that you and I can be saved, the only way that you and I could ever be saved was for God to put this much favor on this one. It's because he loved him so much, and he loved him, and he poured out all of his grace upon him. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, a man, favored above all other men, just like Joseph had been, as a type. The story of Joseph was a picture. Remember what I said? It says, the archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. His bow remained firm. His arms were agile. That's talking about Joseph in one sense, right? All that happened, what did he stay faithful? He kept fighting for God. Is it talking about Joseph, though? Even look back at the very beginning of this passage, just to prove that this is prophecy. Gather together, verse 1. Jacob summoned his sons and said, assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. And every blessing is about what's going to happen to you in the future. So when he's talking to Joseph, he's talking about what's going to happen in the future. You see, he's talking about Christ. And this didn't happen to Joseph's tribe. He is, as he looks at Joseph, Jacob, looking off into the future, is seeing Jesus there in Joseph's life. And I think one of the reasons he loved him like he did was because God put that love on him, and God gave Jacob... Joseph, though he wasn't sinless, he still was a sinner. But you never see any of his sins in the whole account of Genesis. I mean, he sinned, but God doesn't tell you about them because he wants you to look at the glory of Christ in this man. And so That's the picture we have there, that Joseph is favored like he is because the Lord has set him apart. It's what will befall you in the days to come. Now, the reason it had to happen, every one of us are sons of Adam, right? We've all, as I said earlier, we all came from one father, Adam. And what happened to us as a result of being a son of Adam is we were born in sin, conceived in iniquity. From the very womb, we were sinful. That's what David said. We didn't learn how to be, we got better at it, but we came into the world sinful. And we get better at it. And we hated God. And we talked about Sunday, we needed to be born again. But there was no way for us to. The whole race of mankind is damned. That's what Romans 5:12 and following is saying. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Through one man, condemnation passed to all men. When Adam sinned, it was as God had made a covenant with Adam. If you will obey me and follow me, you will have life, and all of your posterity will have life. If you disobey me, you will die, and all of your posterity will die. Doesn't seem fair to us at first, but I just encourage you to read Romans 5:12-21, and you'll see it's clearly what he's saying. And it doesn't, again, matter what you or I think is fair. It really doesn't. It's very foolish of us to think it matters. Like we stand in judgment of God. God's what he clearly says we need to bow before. And the whole point of Romans 5:12-21 is you were a part of Adam. And because you were a part of Adam, God looked at you and was condemning you. But now, if you have believed in Christ, he treats you the same way he treated Adam. He treats you on the basis of your covenant head. If your covenant head is Adam, you will go to hell. If your covenant head is Christ, you will live with God forever, because when God looks at Jesus, he loves him. He treasures him. He lived a perfect life. He satisfied all the demands of the law. And when God looks at him, he feels like Jacob did about his son Joseph. He wants to lavish blessing upon him. I mean, that's what you see in the gospel accounts. There are three different times God speaks out of heaven in the life of Jesus. You hear a voice out of heaven. One is at his baptism. The last is at the transfiguration. And then there's a time in the middle where he says, I have glorified it and will glorify it, the Father says. But the first and last, what's he say? This is my Son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. It's like God is looking down saying, just like Jacob did. Joseph, a fruitful son. I look at him and my heart's overjoyed. God says, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. I'm so pleased with Jesus of Nazareth. That's what was realized by Jesus Christ, the full favor of God. He lived a perfect life. And if you and I have repented and believed, if God has opened our eyes by regeneration to see the gospel, we've repented and we've turned to Christ, then if you're in Christ, you are seen just as Jesus is. And now, you are favored like he is. And that what has to happen, though, for you to be favored like he is, you have to be willing to let him have the preeminence. The person who comes to Christ is one who's willing to say, Jesus is everything and I'm nothing. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus is everything. I want him to have the preeminence. I trust in him. I am nothing. I am a sinner. I need Christ. And when you come into Christ, then God says, when I look at you now in Christ, when he looks at you, put your name there. When God looks at you, Peter, when God looks at you, Robert, in Christ, he wants to lavish blessings upon you. He sees you like he sees his Son. He wants to pour out. He wants to set all the highest heavens are full of blessings. The highest heavens and the lowest of the sea, I want to pour them all upon Robert, all upon Peter, all upon Ron, all upon Julie. He wants to pour them all upon all of you who belong to Christ. So this is actually a glorious picture if you get past what seems like bad parenting. Because it's not really bad parenting. It's the glory of God. It's him showing us Christ. way back at the beginning in Genesis, all these events orchestrated by God to show us the plan of redemption from the beginning. How great is our God, and how great is our salvation that He's done something so wonderful. Kids, you guys are not going to be dismissed, so don't get up. Kim's not here tonight, so you're going to stay with us, I know. Groaning's too deep for words. Before we pray, any questions, comments, before we move on into our prayer time? The prayer sheets are in the back.